for everybody in this room, how many people believe that there is a being named Satan the devil? I'm sure everybody would pretty, I hope everybody, there's going to be a problem if you don't think there is one. I think we can see the ramifications of that even now as we look and see what's happening around the world. It's not just due to what man has done to inflict things on himself or the scripture that says the way of man is not in himself. We've got a lot of help with this being, and there's so much to be said. In fact, I'll even encourage you, as I did a little bit of a study on this, I simply went to Wikipedia, and there's page after page after page going back to a study of this being from all the different denominations, from all the different eras, from all the different years going back very early and going through the stages of different years. You probably heard of the vision of Dante's Inferno, other things of that nature that picture this being in very different ways. And if you don't stay close to your Bible, you really could get caught away with some of these things. The Bible does reveal a lot about this being. It is actually very important when it comes to the scripture. And we do have a very important holy day that's coming up that shows how God's going to deal with this creature that we know is our adversary as well. I'll have to go back, as I know that there are quite a few people that weren't here last week, to just review really quickly on some of the points. But what I'd like to do, can we bring that video up first? Again, very unusual, as you're going to see, what does this have to do with the sermon today? But please watch this. You'll notice the guy in the back of his jersey, his name is Wells. I'll talk to you a little bit about that afterward, too. You'll probably remember this. Some, a little bit embarrassed to say, you probably weren't even born at this time. It seems like it's yesterday when this took place. You'll remember it as we go ahead and play it. Yeah.
You can get customized insurance and save money with Liberty Mutual.
I do Allstate, by the way.
Now Petrov controls. Back to Harlamov. Skating in on the left side. Into the American end. 55 seconds. But Mikhailov has the puck. Mikhailov sweeping in. Out in front. Backhander goes wide.
The USA team is in white.
Mikhailov. Back out to Billy Legendov. 43 seconds remaining. Gets into the board that comes back to center right. 38, 37 seconds left in the game. Petrov with it. The Americans on top, 4-3. Long shot. Craig able to get a piece of it to sweep it away. 28 seconds. The crowd going insane. Harlamov. Shooting it into the American end again. Morrow is back there. Now Johnson, 19 seconds. Johnson over to Ramsey. The Legionov gets checked by Ramsey. McClanahan is there. The puck is still loose. 11 seconds. You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow up to Schultz. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes! Unbelievable.
That was the coach, by the way, going back into the dressing room. Those are the Russians looking forward in disbelief. Okay, thanks. You can turn the lights back on. Some of you probably saw that before, and you're asking, why in the world is he playing a hockey game to begin? There's quite a few analogies, actually. That was for many that know here, as I've mentioned in some of my sermons about my growing up, my life playing that game. I heard a little bit of oomphs out there. And I thought about that, too, as you saw a lot of the Russians slamming the Americans into the boards. You saw a lot of that. I was just thinking as I sat there, you know, what if I went out there playing in my pajamas? You know, I don't think I'd be getting up from some of those hits, do you? When you look at the equipment that's being worn in those, what transpired, though, when you look at the history of this game, that was my teammate, by the way. His last name was Wells. That was Mark. I grew up playing. He was my centerman. I was a left wing. We grew up for years playing on the same team. We won the national championships together in 1970. I remember it was Portland, Oregon. Just, you know, to see the history of this and what it took to get to this point with these Americans, these young kids, because the Russians were absolutely professionals. In fact, there were other countries that opted out of the Olympics for, I believe it was for two Olympics, because the Americans and others could not play professional players. The Russians were skilled. That's all they did was play hockey. They were the ones that were amazingly unbeatable. And when you just check out the statement on that, it shows a lot of the history. I saw a little bit more on it that was very revealing when it talks about what had to take place for these Americans to win. Number one, the coach, his name was Herb Brooks. He's not alive anymore. They named that Lake Placid Arena after him. They named the arena in St. Clair Shores, where I grew up in, after Mark Wells. Later on, because it was just such an incredible victory that people wouldn't believe that this could ever, ever happen. And when you looked at it overall, you would just go, no way. Previously, in an exhibition game, the Russians had beat the Americans 10-3. And so it was just no way that these Americans were going to win. So you had a coach going into this that knew what had to be done for them to even come close. And then even then, it was going to take a miracle. It just was. Anybody would look at that, and no way would you bet for the Americans. There's just no way that that was going to happen. So when you see all these things unfold, and you look at the history behind it, of what this coach did to get these Americans prepped, and it certainly brings back memories for me. In fact, this goes back to a time, I think about 2 or 3 years previous, that Mark was my centerman on what they call the squirt division. This had to be back in 1968, so I was about 11 years old at the time. And playing, you couldn't go to nationals at that young age, but you could go to a state tournament. We also played actually in Lake Placid, New York in that year. Cause I still remember after that, our team that year, we went 58-0-1. We never lost a game. We tied one, and we only had two lines. And a hockey team, you've got three lines just to get to the point where you can breathe and get through a couple of changes. So normally they still have three. We only had two lines. But our coach conditioned us and conditioned us and conditioned us. So whenever we met an adversary, even once I remember there was a group called the Toronto Red Wings that came down to play against us. They were probably the fastest team that we had ever played before. And because we were so well conditioned, we played faster. We were just that conditioned, and we had a frame of mind that it didn't matter who we played against. So we ended up getting a letter, I remember, from Jim Lovell, the one that went to the moon. He was in the Congress, I believe, at the time. Wrote us a letter congratulating us for going 58-0-1. I still remember what he wrote in that. He used a quote. He says, "For when that one great scorer comes to call against your name, he marks not how you won or lost, but how you played the game." I still have that certificate around sometimes, because I knew in winning a state and the national championship, I couldn't come before God and go, but you know, I know I had my mistakes, but I did win a state and a national championship. You know, I've got the trophies and the medals right here. Is that really what that's all about? Or could it be that there are some really interesting lessons to learn from all the things that we go through that are even scripturally in the Bible? I think God is interested in sports. Do you know that? You know, Paul talked about winning a race, didn't he? Christ wrestled, didn't he? That was a very interesting point on seeing that Christ wrestled and how he wrestled. Because Jacob knew for years after that wrestling match, he always remembered. We would call it a hip pointer today. But Jacob would remember that wrestling match because it said God touched him in that thigh, and he limped for years after that, maybe to the rest of his life remembering what took place. And his name was changed at that time, wasn't it? From supplanter to prevailer with God. The name was changed. So here we see something like this, where there's a coach. By the way, he walked off into the dressing room. He cried. You couldn't believe it. All the work that he had done and looked at was just so overwhelming to him, so emotional. But he knew what he had to do. These players, he would work until they would throw up. They called it doing going back and down forth all the ice, and they call these sprints. You'd have to go to the end of the ice, come back, go to the next line, come back, go to the next line, come back. And they called these, they actually named it after them. They called them Herbies. We got to do Herbies, because all these sprints where it leaves you sick and just about throwing up. There were players that would say, we got to the point where I just wanted to throw it in. I was done. And Herb Brooks said he got them to that point, and then he would lay off. Where's that analogy for us today? Isn't that interesting? Doesn't God take us to certain points in our life? He knows what we can take, but then he promises he'll never give us more than we can handle. They practiced in the practice building that they had until it was time to go. The guy would turn off the lights like we do sometimes. We want people to get out of the hall. Okay, he turned off the lights. He still had them practicing. He wouldn't relent because he knew what had to be done to even get close to beating this team. And miracles took place, even as L. Michael said. Miracles had to take place. It's interesting what the Russians did. After the Americans scored two unanswered goals, I believe it was in end of the first and end of the second period, they pulled the goalie. The Russians took their goalie and replaced him with their second-rate goalie. The coach later on said that was probably the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. The goalie made a mistake or so by letting a rebound come out, but he replaced him with a goalie that wasn't as good. The goalie that he had out there was rated the best goalie in the world, and he pulled him off. And so later on, after the new goalie came in, no goals were scored in the second period, but the Americans scored two goals in the third period to win 4-3. And so all these things took place to come together, and did you see the jubilation on these guys? No, it's interesting. And all the things that take place, what's that got to do with the hockey game and the Church of God? Very interesting what the Bible reveals about that. What do you think the jubilation's going to be for us in the future? When this is all done with, when you get your brand new spiritual bodies, and everything that we look forward to now comes to take place, comes to pass. You're there with everyone else. All the first fruits, we talk about this. The plan is there, isn't it? It's laid out. There is a better resurrection. There's the first fruits. And we don't ever know really all the detail, except it's going to be great. We know that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. I like to talk about that. I don't know all the detail, but I can see the jubilation there. And it's much more than beating the Russians, isn't it? But you remember, this goes back a little bit too. Some of you might have not been, I know the repeats are out there, but how about, do you remember this guy? This guy, I'll try to do the best imitation I can.
Luke, you underestimate the power of the dark side.
You know, now interesting watching that movie. Weren't there interesting spiritual parallels that were there too? You saw the dark forces of a dark side and you saw the good side. You know, usually the good side, normally in movies, I don't know if it's that way much anymore, but the good guys would always somehow win out after certain battles, but it would take miracles and different things like that to take place. What I'm saying here today is we're focusing on the same thing, and I don't know sometimes if we recognize our adversary. We walk around in life wondering sometimes because things pretty much go pretty well in our life until you try to make reservations for New Zealand or Australia. And I thought about that. That wasn't as trying as nearly a lot of people have to do. At least I'm able to make reservations. Then I got a letter coming back from Mr. Van Belkom. I wanted to thank Mr. Dean. He's got a sermon in New Zealand this year. I really appreciated that. That makes it so I don't have 8. I only have 7 sermons. 3 in Australia and 4 in New Zealand, plus all the choir music for New Zealand too. And this is our third year getaway, so we don't have a whole lot of responsibility. And then I find out, you know, it's going to take over. We leave on Thursday. We lose an entire day and we get there Sabbath morning, and I speak right away then in Australia. But I did find out that we come back and we get into the twilight zone. I found out that when we leave and when we get back into the U.S., we arrive in the U.S. 4 hours before we left. That's going to be really interesting to look out the window and see the zooming or whatever it takes to go that fast. I guess there's a stiff tailwind or something. But anyway, the point is you see all these things and we live life on a daily basis. We see, and I'm pretty certain that people of the church are more keen to watch what's happening around us as we see this world and society go around. Very interesting, as I lived in a suburb of Detroit, even during the 1968 race riots in Detroit, 67, 68, we used to have a screen door. You know what we did for our safety? We'd lock the screen door. Boy, that would keep people out, wouldn't it, if they wanted to come in? We locked the screen door. That's how safe you felt at the time. People feel safe anymore? You know, without how many bars, how many security devices can you get for all your things and all your belongings? Do you see what's going on all around us? Is there character and integrity that's being built? What do you see around you? And who can we attribute this to? So let's go back to Ephesians 6:10, and you'll find out here why this is so interesting, at least to me, because I wore all this equipment. I realized how important. I couldn't imagine being out there with zero equipment on. One of those checks from one of the Russians would keep me down, who knows, with how many broken bones. And yet Paul brings it up because he saw equipment too. He saw the warriors of the Roman army with equipment that they had to wear. And he related to us spiritually. Because if we're not wearing this spiritual equipment ourselves, then we don't understand our adversary. We don't understand how powerful this being is. We don't understand that even as we can do the best that we can do to gear up, to prepare, it's still going to take a miracle. It still is a miracle to defeat our adversary. You cannot take this being on one-on-one. It's not possible. Now, what the strength is, what God gives us, but that's even the miracle there, because he's the one that gives us the armor. We just need to put it on. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do we grab that, or do we just see strong and power? And we've heard of those terms all of our life, what's strong and what's powerful. What's powerful? At Pentecost, I showed the video of the power of the boats, those fast boats. It's nothing compared to God. It sounds noisy. It sounds loud. It sounds powerful. Do we really understand power? What kind of power have we seen? It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the physical battle, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he goes through all the pieces here. Do we remember? Do we see the battles that we're fighting? Do we see what's going on, even as you see the news? I've never, in my life, I've never seen it like this. I've just never seen it. And as I stand back and I look, I can see the footprints of Satan with all these other points. So I'm going to give you the first three really quick here from the points I gave last week to those that are here. Understanding the wiles of the devil, we understand that it says, the Bible says, Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who do you think he's after first? Really? Who do you think he's after first? He'd be after a first fruit first, because we're the ones that are supposed to be testifying about God's truth, about God's way. We're supposed to be living this way, actively being examples. You tear us out of the picture, just like he said, you smite the shepherd. What happened? Can we see that when we look what happened in the past? A shepherd was smitten, wasn't he? In a sense, he had an overall shepherd of the ones that we came into understanding the church. Could it have been someone else? Yes. But God used this man to start up a modern day large church, in a sense, that had to go through more testing to become stronger. And then it wasn't finished there, was it? You smite the shepherds and the sheep will scatter. What do we have today? Scattering. And finally, Daniel chapter 12 talks about this, the shattering or the scattering of the power of God's people. There will become a day in the future when there will be none. Can you see that happening? I sure can. I can see the forces of evil there that want to snuff out anything about God, anything about the Bible, and now we're having our country come in and being filled by people that don't believe that at all. And you and I are being pushed out. We still have our freedoms today. We're still able to meet in peace. How long is that going to last? Do we see the system being set up for that? Do you realize something that's called the mark of the beast? We always talk about it. What's that going to be like? It comes on a time in the future. But everything's pretty much safe though, right? I mean, we've got our retirement accounts and, you know, everything is in the 401ks. We've got the IRAs, but that's somehow all safe, isn't it? Federal deposit insurance, it's guaranteed by our own federal government, right? That's what, how many, 22 trillion in the debt? Can we even grasp the amount of dollars of what our government is doing? How do we feel about that? You see the end result there? That's going to be our jubilation. Because when that happens, everything changes. And yes, we are going to be trained to teach a system that doesn't operate like it does today. So we're learning a lot about the way systems operate all the way through history. That just aren't working, are they? Nothing will work. So now our country says, well, we don't want to have this. We don't want to have a capitalist society. We want to have a socialist society. And you saw the adversary there. I don't want to point, they were just men. But, you know, we kind of looked at it that way, the forces of good and evil. You know, there were, you know, that was the, you know, a lot of the USA teammates didn't feel that way. They just say, we looked at this as guys on another team. You know, our rivals, just like they would anybody else. But a lot of people in the States or in Russia looked at it as this is the forces of evil, good against evil. And here, the good triumphed. I don't think the Russians felt very good about that, if that's what was being said. It was bad enough that they lost. But, you know, this is the way that we're seeing it today. All these things happening around us. So now people say, we want a socialistic society. Then we are able to stand back with the educations that we have and go, is that a good idea? Or did that, in history, do we read our history to see, that didn't work out too good in the past either, did it? So this is not going to work. That's not going to work. What's going to work? We know the answer. Only the return of Jesus Christ to set it straight again. But until that happens, God's allowing this being from the very beginning. From the very beginning, he was able to do his work all the way to the end. And now it's getting more powerful. It's getting harder. And you and I can see it around us. More people are being deceived, aren't they? And that was the first point, by the way, is deception. I'll just quote a scripture here. I want to go on to the next one here. Revelation 12 verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him, the demons. So if you go back, for instance, and you look at Wikipedia, there's a lot of different names that are given. And some people don't think that they're one and the same, that this is just a metaphorical representation. And the Bible, when you look at it, it puts it all together to the best. Every piece of information that we need to know about our adversary is here. You don't have to go to other sources. You don't have to go to this book. There's a lot of sources that source out the Apocrypha books, and they go to some things are being said about this being there. You can go to the Book of Mormon. They talk about it over here. It does all reference a being, a evil force being, but it's not relevant for us. What's relevant for us is right here. That's all you need to know, is what the Bible says here. So it says the serpent of old, and it represents him in different ways. You know, in the book of Genesis, it talked about a snake or a serpent, and we have all of our questions. How did he actually manifest himself? Was he actually in human form before that? And then he became a serpent to crawl on the ground to eat of the dust. How did God exactly do that? You don't need to know that, but you will find out. Stay tuned. Just be there. Okay, we'll have all those answers, but this is how he's referenced. It seems like from the other scriptures, he was the covering cherub. Do you remember that? The covering cherub. The cherub would have actually four faces and would walk wherever. So this is a very interesting representation. It talked about him having hooves like a calf. And they actually had, if you remember in Solomon's temple, do you know what they had in Solomon's temple? They had the cherubim. So they obviously knew what the cherubim looked like, and they weren't idols. Remember, it said, don't make any graven image. Why? To worship it. They made an image of the cherubim. Those were in the temple, in Solomon's temple. Very interesting as we look at that. So we can see, it seems like he had the color red. So early on, as I watched cartoons, and they would picture maybe Casper the Friendly Ghost would be, or the wolf or whatever, would have this one side going, ah, ha, ha, do it this way, and it would be red. And the other person would be angel wings holding a harp. There was the good side, there was the bad side. So you see, going back even into our modern age, as you see Satan portrayed or represented in different ways, it's not so important as what he looks like as what he does. He deceives. He deceives the whole world. And you could, again, review the Garden of Eden to see how he does it. And Jehovah looks good. Looks really good. Looks like a tree that makes to be made one desired, wise. Right? How do you know that from looking at a piece of fruit? I never went to a grocery store. Boy, that lime, look, if I eat that, looks like I'll be made wise. There had to be more information given, right? There had to be more information given to dissuade her, to deceive her. And he's the ultimate deceiver. He was very good from the beginning because they were in the garden with God, who gave them instruction, who walked with them and taught them and gave them instruction. You'd say, well, that never happened to me. But it does. We go through the same things in life, don't we? And hopefully we learn to have more discernment, to be stronger, to make sure we're wearing all of that equipment. Because he'll attack where you don't have it. Very interesting. All that equipment that they would have. I still have mine today. But I could put that equipment on, and there are very few spaces to where you would have a vulnerability. But if it was, you would normally get hit pretty hard there. I remember buying a pair of skates, which I still have today. They're called Langs. I like them because I could take a really hard slap shot in the ankle and it wouldn't hurt me like I would be if I was wearing a leather boot. So I like them so much that I still have them today. And if I ever went out skating like I did about 9 years ago, I think it's the last time, the referee told me that those ought to be in the Smithsonian. That's how old they were. I bought them in 1973 and they still fit. So there was protection there. And I would come off the ice after the game, sit in the dressing room, take off my equipment. I noticed I'd have kind of a slash mark. I go, where in the world did I get that from? Because the game's going on and you're so involved with it, you don't even notice it. You know, something hit you there, but you forget instantly about it until after the game. Then you start groaning and hurting. Again, look at some of the analogies that are there sometimes. Sometimes we don't even know what hit us until we sit back and go, what in the world happened? What did I just go through? You want some memories? Our church splits. What in the world happened there? I've heard people all over go, well, it's because of this. Oh, by the way, it's because of you ministers. It's all your fault. That's what we got. What? Wait a second. I thought, if you look at Ezekiel 34, if you want to write that down, take a look at it. Verse 1, oh, there's an indictment on the ministry. Ruled them with cruelty, fed off the fat of the people, only wanted the best stuff. Keep reading, keep reading, keep reading. Verse 17, you know what it says? As for you, my flock, as for you, my flock, you think you had it so bad, and you go muddy the water for everybody else. Because now we know we have no ministers anymore. I think we can do it without any ministry, no ministers. And I've asked before, how many dads have blown it? How many dads here have blown it? I'll raise my hand, not with pride, but just at least knowing I've not always done a good job as a dad. So guess what? We're doing away with dads. No more dads. You're out of the picture. And so the world has done it. Now the women can do that, right? Women can raise and work and then take the kids to preschool. You can do it without a husband. That's, boy, Satan's really good, isn't he? You see the power behind that? What's happened? That's not just some forces of a man or a woman that came up with an idea. That's called the influence and deception of Satan the devil. This is a powerful, powerful human being who's changed the life of human beings throughout history. We have to really understand this and know this because, brethren, the battle's going to get harder. I'll watch this, I'm going, do we realize the battle that's going to come before us? You think these have been hard, the ones that we've gone through? Just wait. Wait to see how hard it's going to get. The second one is temptation. The second while it would be temptation. Now, you saw the tempter. You can read through it in Matthew chapter 4. Satan tried. I mean, he's no match, obviously, for God. But aren't we tempted? Aren't there temptations out there all of the time? As we read, I'm glad that some of the grocery stores started to cover up some of the news magazines as they portrayed scantily dressed women. So you couldn't even go shopping at a Publix without seeing some of the things and temptations. But now we don't even need that because you've got access to internet. everything else so mankind can express his lewdness. I'd look back and go, do you think our founding fathers ever, when they talked about freedom of the press, would ever thought that they'd have to deal with porn? I don't think that came to mind. Because I believe that would be outlawed, because the basic framework back then of our founding fathers was they wanted the Bible to be a source of the text in the schools. They understood what that said. But yet now the free press opens it up to just say anything. Whether you're cursing, whether you're showing explicit videos or material, that Satan uses to tempt. And he does a very formidable job with it. He's taken a lot of people down. People in the church. So he's a tempter. The third one is accuser. Oh, can you watch that today? Can you watch that today? I simply remember the Supreme Court nomination of the previous judge to see accusation. I mean, they tried to be good at it, but they're so bad at it now. For anybody that's got eyes to see and some discernment, they're just so bad at it. Yeah, let's leave this one right to the very last minute, and then we're going to pump it out there. And there's no backing for it. There's no just accusations from other people, but no real proof. So now you're guilty until you're proven innocent. And that's where it's going to. So anybody can throw an accusation out. And sometimes people don't know it. Some could be right. But there always had to be concrete evidence and proof. Otherwise, you're innocent. But the accusations are coming out more and more all the time. That's all you see in the news. It's always accusation. There's no more news. What is it? It's all accusation. That's what you hear. Well, these people over here, then the other side, well, these people over here. And there's never anything good said about a person. It's all the bad stuff to sway you my way. And look what he's doing to most of this society, are just accepting it as it's normal. So you get accusation. That's the third one. Now let's go to the fourth one. Very interesting as we proceed through this. We've got something called the lie. John chapter 8. He's a good liar, isn't he? And lying, as we were talking about on the way here, I think my mother-in-law talked about, is it 80% believe that lying is okay? It's about 80% that believe that lying is okay in one form or another. Now, I remember doing a study some time ago that actually did the other side of that. How many people, let me ask you this, 80% of the people feel that lying is okay at one time or another. How many people do you think trust other people? There was also a pattern here, something that was asked. How many people today do you think trust? Now I'll just tell you, do the math. If 80% believe in lying is okay, what's left to get to 100? Believe it or not, 20%. Only 20% actually feel that there's some kind of trust. It's typical. John 8, verse 43, it says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. That's why the mind is so perverted. He was even before his own creator. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're this person there, if you're Jesse Dryden, get up here and lead songs. What do you mean if I'm Jesse? What do you mean if I'm, didn't even address it, did he? Christ didn't even respond to that, didn't need to. You know who he was. And all the scriptures that he quoted. Do you remember? He quoted all the Old Testament scriptures, didn't he? He says, by the way, it's written. And it doesn't say in there, and by the way, I wrote those words. I was there, I wrote them. And so you're trying to use the ones that I wrote to tempt or deceive me? How could that happen? Couldn't. Frankly, it just couldn't. He's the only one. He's the only one that could survive an onslaught on that. Because maybe Satan would get us down so much to where we'd even question who we are. Did that happen in the Church of God? People who thought that they were first fruits, who were taught that they were first fruits, No, you're not a special people. You're just like everyone else. God's not calling you for a special purpose. Everyone out there is special. We all have to have these ego drives about you. People are just ones with big egos. So you think you're something special. I never said that. I'll be the first one to volunteer that I've blown it. Now, I don't deserve to be here. But a lot of people were made to think that they weren't special people, that they weren't called out people. So let's just go back and live the way everybody else does. Let's just say that we like Jesus and accept Jesus. And we don't have to do any of that other stuff that ends up being too heavy on us anyway. Just too much stuff. It's a burden. Sabbath day is a burden. And how many people did he take out? How many people did he take out? Do you want to venture a guess? 90%? 90? Maybe more? Including the ministry? Including the ministry. It's incredible to think about that. And it's getting worse, though. It's getting worse. Do you think that we ought to be more at our senses than ever to realize the adversary that we fight and understand what the scripture is saying here? Now, it's very interesting. The scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to represent God in his ways, weren't they? Did all the temple sacrifices, all the rituals. They were ones, of course, Christ called them on the carpet being hypocrites, a bunch of hypocrites, because what they wore and what they saw was not the same thing. And only what they went to the extent of doing, here's how much equipment that they didn't have on. Do you know that they plotted to kill Christ? They plotted. This was premeditated murder. Now, what's in their mind? That it's okay to kill or murder if something happens and we can do it? Did Satan convince them, hey, you're the big guys on the street. You can do whatever you want. You're above the law. You don't have to submit to the law yourselves. You administrate it. You can get away with doing all that. It came up to modern day history. People thought that they could get away. They could be above the law. Well, God winks at that kind of thing because I'm his minister. I can do that. No, you can't. In fact, the ones that know more are held more accountable, not less accountable. So we've got leaders in our nations today, don't we, that think that they're not accountable, that they're above the law. And they're not. They're going to have to answer for everything that they did. Understanding our adversary is incredibly important. First John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So all through the scriptures, you see typical examples like this. How about the fifth one? We've got murder. As we've read in John 8:44, Satan is also a murderer. So can you actually commit murder without, committing the actual specific act? Well, if you go to 1 John chapter 3, it reveals this. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We do know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's a mindset and attitude, by the way. You pass from the thinking that way that, remember, there's the way that leads, the way of man that leads to death. This is what this is talking about. It passed from death to life because it's a whole different thought process. Who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know, the very sad thing is it's expected out in the world. I've seen it manifested in the Church of God. That's what I think hurts so bad and hurts a lot of people when they expect. And God never said, by the way, that this was, as it was pointed out, this is a spiritual church. If you expect everyone here to be at a certain level, and I guess my dad gave me the best reference to that when I went out to Ambassador College and I saw the way that people would look at Mr. Armstrong. Oh, he could do no wrong. Such a wonderful, wow, he's way up here. And my dad, who wasn't in the church and yet still respected him, says, you better understand, he's got to put his pants on like everybody else. He was a human being. So when people saw, he made mistakes. He made mistakes. Yeah, he did make mistakes. Everyone. There's not one who has not sinned. Not one. So that perspective had to come down, didn't it? But not from the where you do away with everything. Let's just wipe the whole thing out. Now we can just, the mentality, the deception. The deception. Let's just stay at home. We can stay home and we can watch it on TV now. We can just get as many. In fact, we watch videos all day. Oh, that makes it so much better. Now you don't just watch one. You can make up for it by not going by watching two. That makes up for it. Now somewhere I'm missing that. I've not found that yet. All I see is that the Sabbath day is a holy convocation. As I asked last time, is there ever a time that it's not? If you can show that to me, that'd be great, but it's always a commanded assembly. So we can meet at home. Well, Matthew says where two or three are gathered in my name. You just got deceived again, because that's not talking about a holy convocation. That's talking about judgments in the church. So we can get a few of us gathered here, then we'll call it our own church service. It's not the way it works. It's not what the Bible says. And people are deceived into thinking that as well. Thinking that, well, it's okay. No, I was interested in the Sabbath. I did all this. God said, I never knew you. You follow the law. So we've got to watch and see here how Satan works. This is an attitude that we're looking at here. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. But first of all, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll see how difficult this was. As you look throughout history, I was thinking about the people that were born as little innocent babies. We saw a picture of a newborn baby, beautiful little girl. We're anticipating our little boy pretty soon here. But you know, they're just pictures of this innocence. What happens to that beautiful, innocent little child that grows up to be a Hitler or a Stalin? Somebody that ends up being what happened in the transformation there to take place? I was in a store just yesterday and I heard this screaming, just loud screaming. It was horrible. I've not heard that from a child in a long time. But the screaming just went on. I want this. I want that. And I'm going, oh no. I went farther into the store and it was still just as loud. And I felt like going up to this woman and go, I pity you. I pity you. You're letting this take place. And that's where our society has been. You can't give them a spanking because you might get thrown in jail. I said, I remember my thinking was, give it a shot, because I'm gonna give that little guy a swat that he's gonna remember. Well, don't you realize you can go to jail by saying that? I don't know. What do we do? Let him go? Just let him do it? I know we can understand we can be discreet about things as well. But I'm going, how do you take a little? They call him innocent child. You know. By the way, I always thought everybody's innocent all the time. These innocent people over here. I'm going, nobody's innocent. So don't keep saying innocent, because that's a deception, isn't it? That's a deception for somebody to get you on their side, because you went over here and you killed all these innocent people. I know if I would have just done the guilty people, then I'd be all set. If the mass murderers could just kill the guilty people, not all the innocent people. You see what happens, though, with the word games? That's the ones that we watch all the time to see how Satan works. And we become more adept at it. You can see it a lot quicker when it comes along to not let Satan take care of it. Now, let's look what happens here in Luke chapter 22. Let's go to verse 23. So here Christ is working with these disciples. And now you see an attribute of Satan that you find here. Verse 24, there was also a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. That's the way that the world looks, and it still does today. He says, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as one who serves. Isn't that ultimate? I mean, do we not get more astute to this and more perceptive as we come along to Passover service and see what this is all about? And we partake of this foot washing, such an important service, because it's something that God wanted to identify to his called people in order to pass this on to everybody else in the future. Yeah, God's saying, okay, you're the first fruits. It's a better resurrection. This is what the Bible reveals. But what about a first fruit? What do you do? Do we reap all the good things and all the wonderful things? We're going to live in the richest homes and drive in the nicest cars? Or is our pattern going to be, I can't wait to help fix things. I can't wait to serve other people as I've been served as well. To teach them. And they'll look at us and go, wow. Or they'll look at the first fruits and go, wow, you're really special people. What are you going to say? I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you. What can I do to help you? That's going to be first and foremost on our mind. It's a whole different change in mentality from the deceptions that Satan lays out. And we watch this every day. This is what they had to deal with. Verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just upon as my Father has bestowed one upon you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When we look at judging, we're not looking at the condemnation part. We're looking at the service aspect of that, in that judgment. As you had in the days of Moses, when the people brought things before him, he had to make judgments on certain things, and he would help and serve. It was overwhelming. Verse 31 says, the Lord said, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, now, that's so important there. If you think that just applies to him, then we've lost the picture. Why did he want Peter? Why did he want Peter? If he could get to Peter, then you could prevent somebody from doing the work that Peter did, right? So Peter's gone. Paul's gone. Who's left? The Church of God. Do you think he wants to sift us? Looks like he's done a pretty successful job when you look at the percentages of it. So have we not taken this seriously? You know, these guys that played, by the way, very interesting if you would think about their attitude. Do you think they went around afterward going, we're number one, we're number one? Or do you think those guys knew what happened and said, you know, I bet if we played them again, they'd probably trounce us. And I bet they would. There, we beat them 10-3. I bet that I didn't see that attitude. In fact, just to let you know, my friend who skated on that team, he can't move very much anymore. He had a back injury. When I saw him being interviewed on CBS some years ago, I start crying. I couldn't believe what he looked like. And how he didn't know, the youthfulness was gone. And that award that he had, you know, the gold medal, he had to sell it to pay for his medical bills. I think he got $120,000 for it. How important is that medal when it comes to your health, your thinking, your mindset? Isn't that the one that we're trying to preserve? Well, what piece of equipment do you put on to preserve your mindset, your thinking? It's called the helmet of salvation, isn't it? Sometimes we look at this equipment as something that we can just, I think it's a nice thing that Paul said, and don't realize the spiritual implication. When you start to let other ideas in, it's not that you can't challenge certain things or study certain things, but here it comes, it says, in the end time, what did it say would happen? They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do you see that happening? I do. It's called the internet. And I see all these other guys that are out there and proclaiming to have certain names. Shining light. No, that's the blinding light. I'll say that flat out when I've read some of the things. I go, this man just portrays to be a minister of God, and he's not. I know by the things that he says. Accusations. See Satan's pattern there. As soon as I see the accusations pointing out, we don't have to accuse.
we can challenge. You can say, does it really say that? Let me see if it really says that or not. You can leave the other part of the judgment up to God. You can judge what's being said, but as far as judging the person or condemning the person, we don't do that. That's up to God. And he leaves that to us as far as in the future as well. But this is what they had to deal with. In verse 32, he says, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And then he said, but I can do this now. Look what happened. I can do, I tell you what, I'm so zealous for this. I'll be with you till death. And he really felt that. Christ knew. He says, you can't. You cannot do it by yourself. And you know what happened? The story there that's revealed to us? Later on, when he was converted and he did strengthen the brethren, how did he do it? With the Spirit of God. You can't do it by yourself. Not possible. All those spiritual attributes we have to have, or we can't resist them either. It's like beating an unbeatable Russian, worse, much, much, much worse than that. You can't do it by yourself. So once he did lay his life down, didn't he? How did he do that? He had to have the miracle that took place through his Holy Spirit. If you want a title for this, by the way, everyone should know what we talk about ice. I'm talking about it in a different way. Sometimes you put things on ice or you put them somewhere to save them for a little bit later. This one's on ice for the future. I'm titling this one Miracle on Ice. See, our miracle is going to happen in the future too. We already had a type of miracle in that sense of receiving the begettal of God's Spirit. But you know, when you receive the fullness of God's Spirit, how wonderful that's going to be. Not only there's no hurt in the spiritual body, and you're sitting down at the table in Christ's kingdom, and all the wonderful things that we have for us in the future, all those things that take place, but also that you're fully God. You won't even have a temptation to sin. It won't be there. You won't even have a temptation to accuse. That being will be done away with. He'll be gone. And all these testing programs and the trials and tribulations bring us to the point where when you get Christ before Satan, he set the pattern that was there. Somehow some people felt like somehow he was going, I think I'd like to have some bread right now. No, there was nothing. Zero. Zero temptation. Was he tested? Yes. But not like a weak creator go, well, I don't know, I gotta really work on this one. That one really is coming to me. All those kingdoms will I give to you. By the way, they're mine. You know, yes, as the kingdoms understand this, as the kingdoms yield to him today, he's the God over those that yield to him. But otherwise, he's the God of zilch. Nothing. Only as those yield to him. As you can see written in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar isn't a God who rules in the kingdom of men. Gives it to even the basest of men. He never relinquished that control. But he did allow him to rule whoever would go ahead and yield to him. The God of this world, the God of this age, the God of this society. Is he powerful? Very much. He's deceived the majority of the world. That's how powerful. So if he's done that, doesn't it make us think this is a pretty strong being? I think we better bone up for the future and take this a bit more seriously than maybe we have before. Because this happened to the disciples. We need to stir up that gift of God's Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Very interesting is even Paul warned the Corinthians. Here they got this and he was concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They received the truth, but he was concerned. At the top, at least, of chapter 11, I have concern for their faithfulness. He said, that you would bear with me just in a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, it was always pretty simple to me. And yet all along the way, maybe you saw this, maybe not. I bring up different examples. One time when I first started coming after the greater split and I was serving in some other areas, someone brought a big thick paper on why the Passover is the 15th. It was very thick. I'm kind of going, I'm reading through that about getting a headache. Maybe you've seen some of that too. It goes through just really all these, well, they did this over there and they were spoiled here and they pulled this one over there and that one over there, and all of a sudden you're just confused. And yet you go into the Old Testament, you see that the Passover was killed, it had to be at the beginning of the 14th, because if it was at the end of the 14th, then that means when sunset occurred, that was the 15th, and yet at midnight, the Passover occurred, and it was on the 14th. So you can't put it at the end of the 14th. It doesn't fit, doesn't work. But I tell you what, papers are all over the place out there on why the Passover is the 15th. And many people have been deceived by them. They'll go, oh, but that over here. And he writes these large books and he'll convince you otherwise of that. Very interesting. You get a Pentecost date. Some people think it's 5 and 6. Why? Okay, let me ask you this. Simplicity that's in Christ. Christ dated all the other holy days, didn't he? All the other ones have dates. Except that one. Unless some people say 5 and 6, they want to date that too, but God didn't date it. He said, I want you to count. If it's 5 and 6, you don't have to count. Why count? Why bother counting? Something had to be different there. And so it is. Every year, on the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, we start to count, don't we? Now, what happened in the New Testament? On the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, Christ was waved as the wave sheet before God, same as in the Old Testament. I don't have to write you a big, thick paper. If you want to write down some notes and go look for it for yourself, you can do that. But it's very simple. It's not complicated. And I remember coming into the knowledge of God's truth. You know what I saw about it? It was simple. It just seemed so easy. It says the Sabbath day. How come people aren't doing the Sabbath day? Well, all those changes came over and this happened over here and he was resurrected on Sunday. No, he wasn't resurrected on Sunday. So all this deceit. And Satan's done a pretty good job with it, hasn't he? And so there was a fear there that they would be, all of a sudden, with all the knowledge that's out there now, itching ears. I've got the itching ears syndrome. So I want to hear what everybody else has to say about this. And a lot of people are deceived. And so you get a scattering that's all over the place. I like what he says over here. I like what he says over here. And by the way, this is not a perfect church. I realize that. It's not. There is no perfect church out there. But God is bringing it to perfection. Hopefully we're still learning and growing, willing to learn. So it's very important that we understand exactly what's happening. Here he goes further. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about the wages that, you know, people weren't giving them tithes and offerings at the time. He's going, look, I'll go ahead and work, but if somebody works and you get paid for doing your work. He was simply showing the way that God was working, but he wasn't willing to argue about it. Verse 12, he says, but what I do, I'll continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be in regard to just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose result will be according to their works. So he was just identifying really who he was. And it was based on the truth of God. He was saying, look at my works. Read the scriptures as we do. And that's all they had at the time was the scriptures, of which Jesus himself quoted the scriptures. And yet God today has given us the New Testament as well. So we see all of the testimonies that you see of how Jesus Christ worked with the people at that time. So it was no different. Nobody can say it was any different. You saw the same patterns, you saw the same footprint, and what I try to say now is you see the same footprint as well if you've got the discernment to take a look. What happened? What did you see? In the past, in the recent past, I saw anger. That's not of God. I saw lying. That's not of God. That certainly is an attribute of Satan. And I say, thank you so much, God, for revealing that, because once I identify that, I know that's not of God. And it's got to be repented of, or some are not going to make it into God's kingdom. So this is what we watched through the years. One of my favorites here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, let's go back a little bit. He talks about the spiritual battle here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what he says here in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That's not really our battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. I love that scripture too. Because you know, sometimes when we lose some of our battles. It's very interesting. You know, when we, that year, it's 1968, we won 58-0-1. Do you know which game I remember the most? The tie. I remember the game. I remember where it was. I remember the referees even said, by the way, we've got more time. You can play a little bit more of ice time. And my dad was coaching at the time. And he goes, no, we're that's okay. I don't think he ever realized we would go 58-0-1. That would put that little tarnish on our record there. I'm just like, really? And you can't ever get it back. But Paul is saying you can. Now, by your works, can you fix everything? No, but you can with your attitudes. You want to be mad about what you did? You want to be mad about your failure? I've got a good way to get it back. Don't do it again. You're not going to get me on this one again. Did you ever think about that? He got me on this one. He won't do it again. I can cite an example for you. A man back in another state some years ago was serving would tell me, you know, I was working for this company and they kept pushing me to make this extra delivery on Friday afternoon. He kept turning it down because he knew he'd probably develop into the Sabbath. So he kept saying no, but the boss kept working on him. One day he goes, all right, I'll do it just this time. You know what happened? He got into the Sabbath and he was miserable about it. You know what happened? Do you think he ever did that again? He would have gotten fired for that. In fact, there was another man in that church who was brought into a company. They said, well, because of his resistance and his keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, they had an opportunity for a supervisor position in another country. And they chose him. Why, do you think? Because he kept the Sabbath and the holy days. They said, if you get fired for keeping the Sabbath and you get fired for keeping the holy days, that's exactly the kind of guy that we need down here. One that we can trust. One that's got some integrity. Interesting how that works, isn't it? See, when he was talking about this here, he's talking about, again, keeping that helmet on. Don't forget the rest of the stuff too. The rest of the equipment's got to be there. It talks about the truth, preserving the truth. It talks about, we'll go into that a little bit in the Bible study. Let's go back here to Isaiah. How do we do it? It's difficult. It's tough. It's difficult. And Christ gives us the announcement that it's not going to be easy. And yet, here we are today. Anybody have any difficulty getting here? I-26 was flowing pretty good, it seemed. That wasn't really a difficulty. Really nice scenery once again. The mountains are just gorgeous. That's pretty good. I want to be very careful on saying this. Because every time I've told my wife, things seem to be going pretty good right now. Pow! Something happens. And it comes from wherever, it just is there. And then that helps us to look at this, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to get through this? Then you get on your knees once again, God, I can't do this without you. Or, God, I'm tired. Here's a guy calling, I can't do it anymore. I'm so fatigued. If you ever watched the movie on that, he pushes them so hard, the assistant coach had to talk to him. He goes, coach, you're pushing these kids way too much. But the coach in his mind's going, I've got to, because there's no way we can even come close to beating this team. So I think I forgot to tell you my title, Miracle on Ice, right? Miracle on Ice. It awaits us. The miracle awaits us. So just in case somebody said I forgot to do that. Isaiah chapter 58, though. Isaiah 58, one of my favorites here tells us how. Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. They say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you don't watch, you don't notice what's going on? He said, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Exploit your labors. You fast for strife and debate. And to strike with the fist of wickedness. You'll not fast as you do this day. Don't forget this attitude, as we just saw, in the disciples. And again, you see the mercy and patience and even humor of God as he comes up behind those disciples. By the way, what were you guys just talking about? Do you think they wanted to say, oh yeah, we're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom here? And that happened over time, not just once. The mother, James and John, grant that this may sit here, one may sit there. They saw these as positions of authority. So sometimes people go, well, I want to be closer to God because I'm more important then. I'll get more power. I'll be able to get more things done. God's saying that's the antithesis of God's thinking, of what he's like. So he shows this. Is it a day that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this fast an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. So I'll tell anybody out there today, I've seen some very huge, powerful addictions. And other things that are out there, you can throw them down the line, whatever it might be. There might be addictions to alcohol, to gambling, to smoking, down the line on addictions. And I've seen how strong they were. Killed my dad. He tried everything. He wanted to quit. He tried hypnotism. He tried patches. And I realized along, because I was judging in the wrong way. I'll admit that. God brought that to light to me to show me something. I just, pow, right upside the head. He say, I think I'm going to stop smoking. You know, when you hear it so many times, you go, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. And after a while, I thought, why am I saying this? Why would I say that? Why didn't I say, Dad, I'm going to really pray for you. I'm going to fast for you. I'm going to ask God to give you the strength to overcome this addiction. But the appeal never went to God. And he lost his life. So I see my dad in the second resurrection. Think my dad would ever be tempted by a cigarette? I don't think anybody, they're going to be around. Do you? We're thinking about making a tobacco factory. Not in this universe. That's not happening. You know, when you see what's happening, when the people of God now see what's happening, you wouldn't want to go back to that because you've seen all the perverseness and what happens, how Satan's worked. You don't want to do that when we have the fullness of God's Spirit. You're going to want the love of God. You're going to want the mercy because you're going to see all the good things that came from that. The peace that sometimes we have trouble striving for. One of my favorites as I was speaking today, you know, the Bible says be anxious for nothing. Is anybody ever anxious out here? Be anxious. I forgot. Wait, let me reword that. Be anxious for some things. No, it says be anxious for nothing. So if you're anxious, what does that mean? If you're worried about something, what does that mean? I've got to get closer to God and be strengthened by God. Please show me, God, if it's something that I'm doing wrong, please show me that. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's because something's going wrong that you're not fixing. Who knows? But it says be anxious for nothing. How do you overcome that? But in prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace will be with you. So there's your answer. It's just actually doing it, isn't it? I mean, those guys just couldn't go out beating the Russians by partying the day before. Happened with one of my games. I can relate to that too. This was back in 1978. I wasn't yet in the church. And playing in a hockey tournament. Friday night. These big guys are out there. Name, I still remember them. They were represented by Huddapole Brewery. big guys. Man, these guys are big. Went out and skated. We beat them 5-2. We skated brilliantly. You know what the guys did? They went and partied. Next morning, we played an inferior team. Not even that good. We got beat. But it was a two-game knockout. We still had it. We still could do it. Saturday night, we played the team that eventually won the national championship. And we beat them. We beat them. I'm going, wow, this was a good team. What'd the guys do? They went out and partied and drank. Sunday morning, we played an inferior team. I'll never forget it. It's the time that my goalie put his own stick right through my mouth. Talk about remembering equipment. It's not like adding insult to injury. Lost that game because the guys didn't take it serious. I guess I didn't either. I did have my helmet on, but I didn't have a face guard. So now in the last 10 years when I was skating down in Atlanta, I was the only one. They don't have face guards anymore. So I actually looked like Darth Vader, I bet, with that mouthpiece. Now they've got certain things that can go over your face, and I did get a guard after that. But talk about the value of equipment. If that stick would have gone this way, it would have shattered my teeth right out. Thankfully, it just went up through my mouth. But that's the seriousness of what we face. And what's happening now, and this is why I give this sermon, I don't want us to take this spiritual power that's powerful, that we're not a match for without God's help. And you realize he's going after you and I first. This world's easy. This world's easy, but he wants you and I, because we're going to be helping these people to get through it. And God says you can overcome. That's what part of this fast is, to loose the bond of wickedness in verse 6, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. And is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor? See, it's now the giving aspect. Verse 8, it says, then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he'll say, I'm here. Again, look at this attitude here below this. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, and you replace that with extending your soul to the hungry, to satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness. Your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations, and you'll be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. That I see in the future. That's the miracle on ice, isn't it? That's the miracle. Do you not look forward to doing that? When you see the news today and you go, we can fix this. You can't fix it now because the being's too powerful and God allows him to roam the earth. But you can certainly see his traits, his attributes. When you see the lying, when you see the accusation, when you see the deception, when you see the murderous attitudes, that's Satan the devil. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you'll delight yourself in the Lord. I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the way it will be. It's whether you take it serious and really want it bad enough. Isn't that what it's all about? Do we understand the battle that we're fighting? All the way through the scriptures, it talks about taking this seriously. It talks about this is not Republican versus Democrat. It's not this government versus, it's not socialism versus communism. It's all these versus actually God's ways and God's government that will be coming in the future. And for us to become a part of that is one of the most wonderful things. And sometimes we just have to step back. We look at our life and go, wow, I'm having trouble just getting some reservations at a hotel. And I'll think, wait, shake your head here. I'm glad I'm able to make reservations at a hotel. And everything with thankfulness. We always can have something to complain about. Replace that with a thankful attitude, then fix the other part. Go to God with thanksgiving and have the peace of God so we won't have the anxiety. It's going to get worse. You'll know how strong you are by what you're able to absorb in that sense. I just saw most of you. I saw some of the reactions when, I mean, right toward the end there, I'm watching the American team. I've done this. I saw the way they were playing. I think the Americans at that time with that minute left were just shell-shocked. They could not believe where they were, and they weren't skating. They were tight. You know, the Russians were keeping it in their end. The goalie, Jim Craig, was playing like he was on steroids. This guy was fascinating. They didn't have him then. They didn't do those. But, you know, this goalie was playing at his peak, but the other guys were just trying to keep the puck away from the Russians and get it out of their end. Now, another interesting thing, the coach said at the very end, he goes, there's one other thing that normally they'll do toward the end, is if you got it in the American end, the Russians will pull their goalie. So now you've got an open net down there, but the play's all the way down at the American end anyway. And they can put on another player, another offensive player. I'm kind of going, how in the world did you not do that? But you know what happened? The Russians beat teams so handily all the time, they never had to do that. And the coach looked back, he goes, I cannot believe I didn't do that. All these things happened to take place for this team to do what they did. And this game was known probably as one of the most insightful, remembered games in the history of American sports. So when I see this though myself, I'm looking beyond a hockey game. Don't think I don't need to skate anymore for the rest of my life. Will there be, maybe you can come over to my ice rink on my universe. There'll be winter sports, but I like the summers and the fall too. Who knows what God has in store for us? I know it's just going to all be enjoyment, but this is much more than just physical. I hope you can understand that by seeing something like that, whether it's the joy and the pleasure, whether it's the equipment, whether it's the work that went into it, or frankly, it's the miracle, isn't it? So as we prepare ourselves and God takes us through the times that are going to be trying for each and every one of us, but understanding this, God doesn't allow a thing to happen to us without Him knowing it's this way. So He will prepare His church. It says the church has made herself ready. It will be prepared. Do you want to be a part of this? After all that we've been through, I really do. I'm sure that you do too. So let's prepare. Let's understand. Let's be awake. Let's be alert. Let's look at the themes, discernment, training our heart. That's the theme for this year, and applies not just a camp theme. It applies to everyone that's here today. Let's remember them, and let's be ready for the miracle on ice.